Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at a number of verses, but we're going to begin in Genesis 18. I know I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'm thankful for scriptural, godly music that we have here at Faith Baptist Church. I'm thankful that nobody comes in here to hear a rock concert, to be entertained. No smoking lights, none of that stuff. We just try to keep it biblical and try to keep it honoring Christ. We don't want the music to move our feet. We want it to move the heart of God. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful for so many people that can play and sing. And, you know, it's not just the same person or the same two people. We have such a variety. And what's really nice about that variety is that not everybody sings, you know, the same way. You know, that our stuff might be a little more bluegrassy, though we do try to tone it down a little bit. And then, you know, you look at Brother Dwayne and Brother Denny and Sister Penny and Sister Rhonda and Sister Carol, and just anybody that sings. You know, it's all just in the same vein, but everybody kind of has their own little style. And so I think that's nice how it can be so varied, but still all be scriptural and still all be in place. So, all right, Genesis 18, before we read our first verse, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, I pray that you'd help me preach this correctly this morning. Lord, you know that I've sought your face over this in your heart, and I believe I have the right scriptures here, and I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning and help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The question was asked to me this year, pardon me, what about babies, young children, or mentally handicapped people who can't comprehend, can't understand the gospel, who don't know how to be saved? Not that they haven't heard, but that even if they heard, they cannot comprehend it. They don't understand. With that, someone else asked a question earlier in the year, and that person is not here this morning. They're going to have to get the CD. But, of course, if I hadn't taken so long to answer their question, maybe it's my fault. I don't know. Another question was asked about not so much how do you know when a child is old enough, but it was more, I guess that was kind of the question, you know, how do you kind of know when a child is getting old enough to where they can understand the gospel and get saved and everything? But it wasn't so much that. The question was more, this parent was just kind of burdened and concerned and wanting to make sure that they took the right steps with their child. And if you've had children and if they're old enough to be saved, you know exactly where that parent is. You know exactly. You know, I remember when we deal very carefully with children. We deal very carefully with children and the gospel. We don't ever ask a child, you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Let's do that today. We're very careful with children. We want to make sure that children are very influential is what I'm trying to say, so we're very careful. I remember when Ashton got saved, Amy and I were gone. It was our 10th anniversary, and we took a little trip, and some friends of ours came to our house and brought their kids there and babysat, you know, all the kids there in our house and as a couple, and they were saved. And so they came, brought their kids, and watched our kids while we were gone. So we get back, and he tells me that Ashton got saved. And I was worried because, you know, that's your child, and you want to make sure. Okay, what'd you tell her? What did she say? You know, I fretted about it for a while, and then I sat down with her and went through the gospel again, and explained things more thoroughly. And you know what? I went through some key points and said, "Did you understand that before?" And no. Some key things were left out. After I sat there and went through the gospel and some key points thoroughly, then Ashton understood and was able to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ because everything was there. You see what I'm saying? But I fretted over that. And I tell that story to tell you this. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, if you have nieces, nephews, whatever the case may be, and you're concerned about their salvation, you know what it's like when they start to get to that age to where they might. And we want so badly not to mess things up. And we want so badly to make sure that we explain things the right way. And we don't want to push them, and we don't want to not tell them. I'll say this again later on, but let me just say it right now real quick. You got to leave things in the hands of Jesus Christ. You have to raise your children on God's word, make sure they know the gospel, and trust that God will take care of things. Okay? Just like when you're witnessing to a grown person that works right next to you, down at the factory, wherever it may be, there's only so much you can do. Give them the gospel, let God do the work. Your children are no different. Raise them on the word, give them the gospel. Make sure that it's given correctly. Let God do the work. Okay? So let's look at this. I think that these two things kind of go together. What happens with babies and very young children who die, or mentally handicapped people who can't understand and they die, and then children, as there's something that is not a biblical term, but people say the age of accountability is what we always hear. Is there really an age of accountability? Well, yes, but it's not a definite age that we find in the Bible. There is an age that a person will reach where they're accountable, but it's not always the same for everyone. So all of this kind of goes together. You see how those questions kind of fit together? In preparing for this sermon, another question came to my mind, not a question that I had, but a question that I know other people have. And that was, I think this is also kind of related, I got to thinking, you know, a lot of people ask, what happens to people who've never heard the gospel? What happens to people living in those countries who don't have a Bible in their language yet? Missionaries haven't been there yet. People who go through their whole life for some reason, they live in some country, and they never hear the gospel. What happens? As I was preparing for this sermon, that question came up in my thinking. I thought, you know what? That's kind of related to this. That's another question a lot of people have. And I was going to address all of them this morning, and as I began to put things together, I realized it ain't happening in one sermon. So next week, we're going to answer one more question, and then we'll start our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis in 2 weeks. I planned on doing that next week. But I really want to cover, because though nobody in this church has asked me this question, it is a question that is out there, and you'll run into it as you witness to people sometimes. What about people that have never heard the gospel? And I got to tell you this, next week when we study that, it's a very exciting study of God's word. And I'm really looking forward to it. So we're going to look at that next week, and then the following week we'll begin our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. But this week, babies, little children, people that can't understand, and how do you know when they're old enough to understand? And I think those that have asked this question know what the answer is, know that God would not send those people to hell, but really I think the question is, what are the scriptures for it? I think a lot of people have this question and they know that God wouldn't send someone like that to hell, but they don't know where is it in Scripture? And we all are like that in certain things. There are certain things that we know the Bible and we know, but we're trying to remember now where scripturally do I go to learn that or to prove that or to show that to somebody? So that's what we'll do this morning. There is one thing, though, as we begin, that we have to establish. We have to establish this one thing. And there are three verses in the Bible that I want to look at to establish this truth. And if we do not establish this truth, and if we do not have this right, then we can't go any further. Nothing else that I preach this morning will matter if we don't get this right to begin with. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Here's what's happening. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Abraham is pleading with God not to destroy them if there are any righteous people living there. He says, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, sure. And then he says, what about 40? What about 30? And then the bargaining, you know. Brother Dwayne was joking about being an auctioneer back there. That's almost what Abraham was doing. Well, what if I find this many? What if I find this many? So Abraham is saying, if there's anybody righteous in that city, will you spare the city? Now look at what he says in verse 25. This is Abraham. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He's saying, God, that just doesn't sound like something you do, to wipe out this city if there are good people there. Wipe them out with the wicked people. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Here's our sentence right here. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Turn with me to Psalm 96 and verse 10. I got a feeling this is going to be like last week's, and the answer to this question is going to be very simple, but all the details are going to be really exciting, and we're going to learn more than we thought we were going to learn from these other details. Psalm 96 and verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. He shall judge the people righteously. Okay, one more place. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Wait, I don't think that's the verse I want. Yeah, it is. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Guess who's on it? And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That would be our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. All right, Pastor, what's all this mean? In Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In Psalms, he shall judge the people righteously. And in Revelation, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay? Get this, get a hold of this, wrap your mind around this before we take one more step. In regards to questions like what happens to babies, young children, mentally handicapped, these things that sometimes perplex Christians, and we just kind of wonder. We have to begin with, whatever God does, however God does it, it will be right. Begin there. Begin there with everything. God, in His decisions, in His dealing with man, in His judgment, in everything that He does, will always do right. Okay? And when God does right, He's not adhering to an outside standard of right. It's right because God does it. Okay? So think of it like this. God does not do what is right as though there was a separate standard and He's holding to that. It is right because God does it. Okay? It's right because, how do we know this is right? Because God did it. How do we know that's right? Because He said it. He is the standard. Okay? So whatever God does, however He judges, it's going to be right. All right? Now, God is not going to do what you think is right, what I think is right, what I want, what you want. He's not going to do what goes along with popular opinion. He's not going to do what society thinks is right. He's not going to do what is easiest for you to understand, what's easiest for me to understand. He's going to do right. And if we want to be right, we agree and we accept it. And if we want to be wrong, then we disagree and we don't accept it. And we start saying things like, well, that just doesn't make sense, or I don't understand that, and that just, I just don't think, but I think God would do this. And I think, here comes the mean part. Nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares what I think. What we care is, what thus saith the Lord? What does God say? What did God do? Well, don't you think, or don't you, well, I think of that. Nobody cares. I don't even care what I think. You shouldn't care what I think. We should care about what does God say. And His Word says, whatever He does, however He judges, it's going to be right. So we say, Lord, if that's how You did it, it's right. Lord, if that's what You say, it's right. And I'm going to agree with it. I don't completely understand it. Well, how could you? Lord, I'm really upset about it. That's understandable. But Lord, it's still right. I don't have to understand it or be happy with it for it to be right. Okay? I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be happy with it for it to be right. Whatever God does, it will be right. So this is where we begin. Does the Bible give us any indication of how God deals with these situations? Yes, it does. The only passage of Scripture that I know of, and I don't have the Bible memorized, there could be a passage that I just didn't think of, but I trust the Lord whenever I study and prepare a sermon and try not to do it out of my own knowledge. I always pray for His help. So I believe that when I deliver verses to you in a sermon, that these are the ones that God wants delivered in a sermon. That doesn't mean that I, you know, don't forget something once in a while, but we have one example in Scripture, and it's the only one that I know of that clears this up for us. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And those of you that know the answer and know where this is headed, you knew we were going to 2 Samuel. You knew we were going to talk about David. Let me give you, we'll not read the whole story. We don't have time in this one sermon, but let me give you this. A little bit of background, what's going on. David, king of Israel. Army of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Army of Israel goes out to war. David, king, is supposed to lead him into battle. That's his job. He's supposed to be out there with them. He neglects his responsibility and stays home. Mistake number one. Sin number one. Not a mistake, not a bad choice. Sin number one, he was disobedient, didn't go out to battle like he was supposed to. It's nighttime, he walks out on this porch that he has and he looks down. Maybe it's like a balcony or something like that, a roof. He walks out. And he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. So she's obviously in her home, but he can see down into her house. She's bathing. And instead of, whoa, or get back downstairs, or get my horse and get out in the field where I'm supposed to be, David, who is that? He calls for his servant. Who is that? Go get her and bring her to me. Bathsheba is brought to him. She's married to a man named Uriah. He's a soldier in David's army. You know where he is? Out on the field fighting. Like a man. Like a man. Where he's supposed to be. Okay? David calls for Bathsheba. She comes to him. He lays with her that night. He's committed adultery. Now he's got to try to find a way to cover this up because she sends word to him later on, I've conceived a child. Now David's got to, thinks that he has to try to cover this thing up, got to do something about this. Sends for Uriah. Uriah comes home, gets Uriah drunk, tries to get Uriah to go home and spend the night with his wife so that he'll think the child is his. Uriah is such a man that he sleeps on his doorstep and won't go inside his house because he says, my fellow soldiers are out there sleeping in tents. Why should I be at home in the comfort of my own bed? What a fellow was Uriah. And he's just a soldier in the army. He's not the king. All right, that didn't work. David writes out a note to Joab, who's in charge of the soldiers, and says, put Uriah up at the heat of the battle and then pull all the rest of the soldiers away. So he'll be killed. Folds that letter up, gives it to Uriah to deliver to Joab. He delivers his own death warrant. He's handing this letter. He doesn't know what's in it. It's from the king. He's not allowed to read it. He hands it over to Joab, not knowing he's handing his own death sentence to this man. Joab does as he's told. Uriah's killed. He sends word back and tells the king, it's done. He's dead. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And she gives birth to this child. God sends a man named Nathan, a prophet, in to rebuke David for his sin. And that's a whole other story there. We won't get into all those details. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, come to verse 10. And we find Nathan telling David what God has to say about his sin. So at this point, he's pointed it out. David, you know, not hidden. He says, God, thou art the man. God knows what you did. All right, now look. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And it never did. David's family had nothing but problems from here on. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken, look, the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God still says she's Uriah's wife. Now look. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. God did all this. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David, you sinned. You tried to hide it. You tried to cover it up. You had a man killed. I'm going to bring it out. Okay? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Just one more indication that David was a saved man on his way to heaven. And he did what he did, yeah, because he had a flesh, but look at how he responded to his sin. He repented, he confessed, he got it right with God. But look, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He's not going to kill you for this, David. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, God's going to let you live, but he's going to take that child. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child. Now look here, look. That Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. God says, that's Uriah's wife. See how serious adultery is? God still sees her as Uriah's wife. Now look. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He's praying and asking God not to take the child. And he's fasting. He won't eat and he won't wash and he's just laying on the ground. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. So he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't get up. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So when the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us. Now that we tell him the child's dead, what's he going to do? Okay, now look. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. You know what I was thinking? I was looking this over last night. David just lost this child, this loved one. And one of the first things that he did was go and worship God. And how often we, at a funeral, at a viewing, or whatever, we don't worship God. We want Him to make us feel better and take away the sadness. David went and worshiped God. Now look. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? So there was a chance God might let the child live. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? David said, what? The child's gone. Me fasting and praying isn't going to do anything. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David said, the child's gone. All the praying and fasting in the world isn't going to bring that child back. But look at what he said. He said, I can't bring that child back, but I'll go to him. One day I'll go to where that child is. Okay, did David think he was going to heaven? Absolutely. The Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. David didn't think, well, I'm going to hell and I won't. No, David trusted the Lord. He was a saved man. He knew he was going to go to heaven one day, and he said, I'll go to that child one day. Okay. What else do we have? Well, we have some other things we're going to look at here in just a minute, but do you understand? That's all you need right there. There are some things that the Bible deals with multiple verses and goes into great detail, and sometimes you get one verse, you get one passage. But it doesn't matter if you have one or 100, all you need is one. You only need one. You don't need God to keep pounding the same thing. If God gives you one verse and that settles it, that's all you need. David expected to go to heaven, and he said, that child's not coming back, but I'll go to him. Okay? Now, though that's all we need, the Bible gives us more, and there's some other things that we can look at. And let's look at those. What about this age? Okay, people talk about an age of accountability. Well, the Bible doesn't give us one. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm just saying biblically, I think it's different for everybody. Okay, the Bible doesn't say when a child reaches such and such age, they are now accountable. The Jews have a custom. A young man has a bar mitzvah when he's 13, and that's traditionally where he's supposed to pass from childhood to adulthood, but that's a Jewish custom. Okay? That's not in the Bible. That's a Jewish custom. Do we have this one specific age? No, we don't. No, we don't. The Bible does not give one. But let's look at a few things. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this one to you. If you want to mark it down, Mark 10:14, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So children at some age, some point, children are capable of being saved. It was just before my 10th birthday. And to this day, I can still remember what I knew and what I understood. But that's me. Okay? But it's obvious little children at some age can be saved, can understand and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're just not given a specific age. But here's what we do understand. Children, babies and very young children do not have the capacity to comprehend the gospel or their need for a Savior until they reach a certain level of maturity. That age is not the same for everyone, and here's why I say that. All children do not develop at the same rate. Come on, you take a child about 6 years old, and he knows about what a six-year-old ought to know. You got this child over here, 6 years old, and he's already doing division. You got this child, 6 years old, and he's drinking out of the dog bowl. And you say, one of these is not like the other. These aren't all the same. Okay, why is that? Well, this one will do division one day. And when he does, this one will be in physics or what? This one will get up and eat at the table one day and drink out of a glass like the other ones. Those of you that have worked in the schools and still work in the schools, you know. That's what used to aggravate me when I worked in the schools was this mold. Let's get them all at the same level. Let's get them. Hey, sometimes that kid just isn't going to get it. And that one's going to get it faster than everybody else, and this one's going to be right in the middle. But they try to squeeze them into this mold. You can't get them in there. Okay? And I don't say this mockingly. Some children, you know, when the school says, follow your dreams, you can do whatever you want. No. Not everyone has the mental capacity to be a pilot, to be the CEO of a company. Not everybody's has the same level of intelligence. So what I'm saying is this, we know children develop at different rates, don't they? If you have more than one child, you know, well, this one learned that one early on. It took this one a little bit longer. Just look at potty training. You know, I don't want to make fun of my children, but I'm going to. When Ashton decided, she's a little bitty thing. When she decided, I'm ready to be done with these pull-ups, she was just done. I mean, she was just done. That's all I'm going to say. I won't say anything else. From the theme here, you can figure out the rest of it. Children develop at different, they understand things at different, what one child understands at 7, it might be 8 or 9 before this one understands that. Okay? Now, We're talking about their capacity to understand what? Their sinfulness, their need for a Savior, the gospel. Okay? People with mental handicaps would fit into the same category. Some people with mental handicaps, there are some things they can't do, but they can understand sinfulness and the gospel and the Bible, and others can't comprehend it at all. Okay? So you know what? You and I don't have to try to figure out which ones can understand it and which ones can't, because God's going to do what's right. You and I don't have to know of a certain age. God's going to do what's right. What's He going to, what God tell us to do? Raise those kids up on the Word. To train up a child, okay? Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we do. That's what we do. Raise them on the Bible. Tell them about God. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Let God handle it. Let God take it. Am I doing enough? You might be trying to do too much. Do what the Bible says to do. Let God take care of it. He's going to do what's right. Okay? Now, we're not given a certain age, but we know that children can be saved. We understand that. But there does need to be, to respond to the gospel, you're going to have to understand the gospel and a need for it, okay? Well, that might be this age for this one, that age for that one. We leave that up to God and trust Him to do what's right. But let me point something out to you. In Acts chapter 22, an example of Paul. Acts 22. People say things like, well, you know, the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers and that being all the... Yeah. In regards to the nation of Israel, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, okay, a nation, not a spiritual people like the church is. He was dealing with a physical nation. And that still doesn't mean that God sent babies and little young children who couldn't understand to hell. But look at Paul's example, Acts 22, 1 through 3. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make known unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul says, brought up, that means from a child, he was raised at the feet of this man named Gamaliel. He was raised being taught the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. From a child, Gamaliel was teaching him the law, bringing him up, teaching him what the law said. So Paul knew the law from a very young age. But look at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. You know why sometimes when you're witnessing to somebody, if it's a person who claims they've never done anything wrong, why sometimes we go to the Ten Commandments? Okay, we're not held to the letter of the law, but the principle still remains. And we say, well, have you ever told a lie? Because God says not to lie. You ever committed adultery? You ever taken it? You ever stolen anything? You ever put anything above God? And he says, oh, yeah, well, look, here's your guiltiness, okay? But look at this. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. You see, it's the law of God that proves to us our sinfulness. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. It's like there was a time when I didn't know I was a sinner. I hadn't heard, you know, I Didn't mean that he didn't know there was God, but the law hadn't come to prove this sinfulness. But wait a minute, Paul, you were raised. Look, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I'm not going to go out on a limb. I'm not going to stretch anything. I just want to say this. It's possible that Paul is telling us, I was raised knowing the law, but it wasn't until a certain age or time in my life that I got it, that I understood it, that it made sense. And once it did, then I was convicted. But wait, I thought everybody's born a sinner. We are. But there's also a point in our life where we understand that. Okay? We are all born sinners. But there's also a time in our life where that becomes a reality to us. Paul said, hey, I was alive. Everything was fine. But then the law came and said, you're a sinner, and now I'm dead. I need Christ to quicken me and redeem me and make me alive, okay? So Paul doesn't tell us what age this is, but we do know that from a child he was raised knowing the law. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this. We're not adding, we're not taking from. We're saying it's possible here that Paul's saying there was a time in my life when the law finally, I was able to comprehend it and understand, okay? That there was a time when it finally made sense. Now, does that make sense with what we see in God's creation? Absolutely, because we know that Kennedy, barely over a year old, has no idea who Jesus Christ is, has no idea what sin is. She's not here this morning, you all knew that. She's just walking now. So she's still got that walk, you know. She chases Clayson all over the church after church. She says, Dad, 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 Dad. And then when I go to take her, she goes, She can't string together three words that we can understand. She still has to be fed by somebody else. She has to be changed. She has to be bathed. So this child cannot bathe itself, dress itself, feed itself, change itself, speak a full sentence. And so God is going to look and say, but I'm going to hold you responsible for responding to the gospel, not the God of the Bible. Maybe some God somebody's made up in their mind, but not the God of the Bible. If Kennedy were here this morning, could we go back to the nursery and sit down with her and open up an algebra book? Could we open up a math book and just try to get her to understand 1 plus 1 equals 2? She's 1 year old. You couldn't take Kennedy and open up a book and teach her 1 plus 1. Okay? And that's a lot easier to understand than your need for, not that it's hard to understand your need for a Savior, but for a little child. So you can't teach her math, but God's going to hold her responsible for knowing that she's a sinner and needs to be saved. Come on, God gave you common sense. Use it. He gave us common sense. This leads to the next point here. And I'll wrap this up here in just a minute. We look at babies, we look at young children, we look at mentally handicapped and what they can understand and what they can't. We look at this baby of David's that died and went. We know he went to heaven from what David said. And we say, well, what about an age? Well, God says, you know, children can be saved. Paul says there's a point where you finally realize, yes, I need to be saved. Okay, we don't have that age. Why didn't God give us that age? I'm convinced it's not a specific age because everybody's different. Okay? And can you imagine what it would be like if God said, okay, it's 13, and we say, all right, son, 13, time to get saved. You are going to have the wickedest child from 0 to 13. Dad, I can't even get saved yet. Give me the keys. You're going to have the wickedest kid. God won't even save me until I'm 13. I don't even know what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm doing, Dad. all these are reasons why I believe God didn't give a specific age. I don't believe there is one. If there was one, God would have told us. You know why? Because God does what's right. And it's not right for there to be a specific age when we're accountable and God not to tell us. So if there was a specific age, he would tell us. That means there isn't a specific age. It's different for everybody. Here's the next point I want to make. We look at all of these things, okay? We look at babies and little children, mentally handicapped, what they can understand, what they can't understand. Here's the next point. It is completely against the character of God to send them to hell. If you want to believe in a God who would send a 3-month-old baby, a 2-year-old child, a mentally handicapped person who can do nothing for themselves, if you want to believe in a God that will send that person to hell, well, you have a free will to do that, but you're not believing in the Almighty God of the Bible, because it is entirely against his character to do that. You know why? Because that would be wrong. That would be, according to God's word, that would be wrong, and God does what's right. And it's right because he does it. Okay? It's entirely against the character of God. Let's finish with this. How can they go to heaven without exercising faith in Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're not able to understand the Bible. So how could they be in heaven? Well, we got to get our thinking straight. Is there only one way to get to heaven? Yes. We know that. And we're going to look at it here. But you got to make sure your definition is correct. Let's look at this. John chapter 1 and verse 29. We're going to look at two verses in John. John chapter 1, verse 29. Boy, did I make the right decision. I would have never covered those that have never heard the gospel. It would have been 5 o'clock before we got out of here. No, it wouldn't. If I tell you that, you won't come back next Sunday morning. Okay, John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Christ was crucified, buried, and then was resurrected, the payment was paid. He said, it is finished. It's done. You don't go to hell because of individual sins. You go to hell because you didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ and you didn't have the payment applied to your account. Okay? You see that? If Christ, and the Bible tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament that Christ died for our sins. He took away the sins. Okay? The payment has been made. So you don't go to hell for individual specific sins. You commit individual specific sins because that's what sinners do. You go to hell because the payment was paid and you didn't trust in Jesus Christ for the payment. It's already been paid. Okay? You say, Pastor, you say that all the time. We're going to keep on saying it all the time. Now, Christ takes away the sin of the world. That's not universal salvation, by the way. There are people that say, well, Christ died for the sin of the world, everybody goes to heaven. No, that's not scriptural either. Christ did die for the sin of the world. That's done, but you're not getting to heaven until you trust him for that payment, until you put your faith and trust in him alone and his death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 14 will be the last verse we look at. John chapter 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is there only one way to heaven? Yes. And as unpopular as that is with Oprah Winfrey, it's still true. It's still Bible. It's still right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when we say there's only one way to get to heaven, we're biblical in saying that, and that way is what? Jesus Christ. What? Get up here so I can hide. Where we go wrong is saying nobody can get to heaven unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, the salvation of their souls. Now, give me a minute. You say, Pastor, you say that all the time. That's right, because I'm speaking to people who can understand that. If the only way that you can get into heaven is by actively exercising faith in Jesus Christ, then babies can't get to heaven. Okay? Then little children that can't understand, I see the perplexed looks, I'm going to fix it. Give me about 30 seconds and I'll fix it. If the only way that you get into heaven is faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not completely wrong in saying that. You're not just not completely right. If the only way you can get to heaven is by actively putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, babies can't do that. Babies aren't in heaven. If that's the case, little bitty children can't do that. They're not in heaven. Mentally handicapped people, some of them can't do that. They're not in heaven. But if the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, okay? If the only way for a person to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, then Jesus Christ can say, of you it is required to repent and put your faith and trust in me, and because of my death, burial, and resurrection, you can spend eternity with me. And of these little ones that have no idea what we're talking about when we say that, well, I've already died for their sins anyhow, and because of my death, burial, and resurrection, they can be in heaven with me as well. Makes sense? Can we all go, oh. We were all afraid this big heresy was getting ready to, church was going to split right in two, me on one side and everybody else on the other. Okay? You're not wrong by saying the only way to heaven is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not wrong by saying that. But specifically, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And little babies and little children and mentally handicapped, they're in heaven because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Because He already paid for their sins, and He can say, no, I paid that. I paid that. I paid that. They're in heaven. Why? Because of Jesus. And if you, being able to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have done that, you'll be in heaven because of Jesus. So there is only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. The only difference is someone who mentally cannot understand that because of their age or a handicap, they're there by the grace of God. He's already paid their sins. He is just and right in letting them in. The payment's been paid. Those who can understand, and we're not talking about whether or not you've heard the gospel. We're going to get to that next week. Okay? We'll really blow things up. We're not talking about that. We're talking about if you are capable, that's what you're going to be held accountable for. Little baby, little one-year-old, little two-year-old, they can't understand. But God died for their sins too. So if they leave this earth before they're able to understand God is completely right and justified in giving them a place in heaven because Christ died for their sins and they're there because of Jesus Christ. And if that child lives to an age where they understand, I am a sinner, I'm wrong, I need to be saved, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, they get to heaven the exact same way because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's just be clear on our definitions, okay? Christ has already paid their debt. He's completely justified in allowing them into His presence. Not everyone will go to heaven, but all who will be there because of Jesus Christ. Some will be there because by His grace and His atonement, they left this world before they could comprehend that. And the rest of us will be there because we comprehended and we responded correctly. Okay, so how about this? We'll close with this right here. Where does that bring us? I think that answers the question. I hope it answers the question. But where does that bring us? With the exception of the one whose name we try not to. With the exception of that one little one, I am talking to and looking at a room full of people who are old enough and capable enough to understand their sinfulness and their need for repentance. Okay? So how about we start here? I'm not a baby. I'm not a child. I'm not mentally handicapped. Have I done what's required of me to be saved? You see, there are people that go on, what about the people that have never heard the gospel? What about... And they're not worried about their neighbor who they haven't taken the gospel to. So let's make sure when we ask these questions, we don't get sidetracked. With babies, with young children, with mentally handicapped, God's going to do what's right. And it's against His character not to let them into heaven. And He can be justified in letting them into heaven because He already paid for their sins. Okay? But what about you this morning? You can't. You are old enough. You can understand. You can comprehend. Have you? Let's put everything else aside and let's answer that question. Have you come to the place in your life where you know God is right, I am wrong, I have sinned against Him, I have offended Him, I have broken His law, I justly deserve eternity in hell, that's where I'm headed. Lord, You're right, I'm wrong, I repent, I'm sorry, I confess to You that I am a sinner worthy of eternity in hell. But I believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, died for my sin, was resurrected, and I'm trusting only in His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. That's where you better start. That's where you better start, because let me tell you this, moms, dads, you got little ones, grandma, grandpa, you got aunt, uncle, whatever it may be. What good are you going to be to those little ones when they're old enough to understand if you're not even saved? Okay? Let's begin there. You know what? Last week's sermon, this week's sermon are the type that could raise other questions. Okay? So, let's have them. Let me know on the way out. Write them down. We'll get them addressed. Okay? We'll get them addressed. It might be by way of a sermon. It might just be one-on-one. If there's, like I said last week, if there's anything here this morning that you don't quite get, let's get that figured out, okay? Let's get that worked out. But let's make sure we have salvation worked out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, I know that as I look at this, I'm so thankful that, for one, Your Son has made the way. That there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We're not changing our beliefs or anything. We're just clarifying. Everyone in heaven will be there because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we realize, Lord, there are some there with you now who couldn't understand that, but they're there because Christ died for their sins. And the rest of us will be there because we could understand it and we responded correctly. And you are perfectly just and righteous to do it that way. I'm thankful that your Son died for our sins. We are thankful, Lord, as a body of believers, that you've provided the way. We're thankful for your graciousness. We're thankful that you aren't a God who would send those innocent ones who don't understand to the flames of hell. How miserable life would be for us knowing that. We know that's against your character. Lord, we're thankful for so many things. We're thankful for the Word. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for your love, your grace, and your mercy. God, I pray that we'd have a better understanding of you and draw closer to you. And I pray that you would work on us now at this time. Be with us as we try to go out and be salt and light to a dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.